Hello, friends, and welcome to Beloved City Church in person, online, or on the podcast, and wherever you're listening from or watching today, participating. Thanks for being with us in this moment. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey to new to faith and spirituality, exploring Jesus for the first time, or maybe you've been a longtime Jesus follower, I still believe today will be one more opportunity to help you, to encourage you, and to challenge you to take one more step toward truth about God and about faith and about yourself. Over the course of this series of talk episodes, these learning lessons that we've been going through, we've been exploring freedom looks good on you, friends. And we've been learning what it means to walk in freedom. What is freedom? Freedom from those things that don't quite give us life and bring life and fulfillment, but they actually drain my energy and lend to developing feelings of insecurity and shame and fear. We've learned about things that plug our hearts up, like selfishness and bitterness and unforgiveness, rejection caused by words that were spoken over us, or evil thoughts that continue to distract us from living free. In the last talk episode, we learned about kicking out shame and becoming the vessels of honor that God has designed us to be in this great house that He is assembling. Each of us as vessels and plates and bowls and utensils in a great house, each of us can be used for honor, or each could be used for dishonor and shameful things. The significance of understanding that each of us are created and useful is extremely important to us learning to live in our freedom. There is a spirit, an enemy of the world, of everything that's good, that is hell-bent on destroying anything good. And so you must understand what it means to put on the armor of God and be able to walk in spiritual warfare. And we've been learning all kinds of these fun things. So if you've missed out on any of these series, catch up on what you may have missed on YouTube or on the podcast, and seize the opportunity to hear what God may be trying to say to you, speak into your life and into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is changing circumstances in the room. I truly believe that. He is healing wounds and hurts. He's setting people free from subscribing to the lies and deceptions of the enemy, Satan. Lies that prevent you from living in your gifted life of freedom in Christ Jesus. Friends, freedom does look so good in you. Will you let the Holy Spirit reveal to you today where you have partnered with lies? Jesus wants to absorb your brokenness, heal your lands, deliver you from stubbornness, pain, and past hurts. He wants to absorb those, and your shame, your grief. And in return, He wants to fill you full of new life and love. Change me, Jesus, even in this moment, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. So the point scriptures that have been guiding our explorations are found in the library of books we call the Bible today, in the book of John. And it says this in John 8 and 32 and John 8 and 36. It says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free from sin, friends, then become a true son and daughter and be unquestionably free." Jesus repeatedly teaches us that when we believe on Him, which believing is simply a posture of surrendering to receive His unfailing and His everlasting cascading love for you and I. Will you believe alongside me today and take a step in action? This is what we call faithing, walking out my belief and my trust in Jesus, a trusting surrender to Him as my forgiver and my leader. And I can't wait to continue exploring this with you in the next few moments here. So say this with me, with your friends, right wherever you are right now: I am a vessel of honor, ready to live actively in my freedom. Freedom looks so good in you. One of the ways I truly believe that you can walk out your freedom, we're going to be exploring faith in action, freedom in action over this next few weeks, and be able to walk this freedom out in Christ, is through worship, my friends. Over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack the why, the what, and the how of good worship to a good God. Some of you in the room or listening online might be like, "Oh, great. I'm not much of a singing kind of a person. I'm not one of those emotionally kind of people. More songs and more worship leaders and skinny jeans and rock stars. I'm out," right? Well, before you check out and sign off, I truly believe that you will learn something about worship in a way that you may have never experienced up until this moment. You ready for this? Are you willing to explore with me in this moment? There are three different qualities of a true worshiper that I want you to learn about today. Three. Jesus is teaching in one of the accounts found in the collection of books we call the Bible today, the gospel or good news account according to John. Jesus is talking to some religious-y people who are a little angry with the irreligious ways of Jesus. Jesus responds to them about an inquiry on worship in John 4 and 23, it says, "But the hour is come and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." See, God is seeking, friends, true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And the time has now come, is what Jesus was saying. To worship in spirit means you are concerned with spiritual realities of your worship rather than the outward rituals and cleansing and rites of passages or whatever else might be the concern. To worship in truth means you are engaged in worshiping according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of the revelation of Jesus, our forgiver and our leader, God revealed to us in humanity, who reveals the very heart of God, the perfect image of God, who shows us a more perfect way to live, friends, and who gives the Holy Spirit as a good gift to empower you to live in this new way, this new journey, bringing a taste of heaven to earth. This is absolutely beautiful, friends. So if there are true worshipers, friends, then there must be false worshipers. I know I'm not a big fan of dumb dichotomies, but this is one that we must pay attention. It's not a dichotomy. There's a true worshiper and then there's false worshipers. The key, if you missed it, is this. The Father is seeking worshipers, not seeking famous people or the best communicator in the room, or nor the best entertainer, or not the best of the best, or the richest or the most famous or the most popular and influential. No, he's seeking worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship, who will honor, and who will celebrate the very goodness of our God. True worshipers, you might even say, "Well, I am a follower of Jesus, but I'm not the most amazing worshiper." Well, recently, at one of our Worship U development nights, our worship team members, along with myself, were listening to and learning from one of our friends, Craig Rochelle, a point leader at Life Church, friends to the south of us. He made a point that is enlightening and valuable in our learning journey. And he said, "Worship is simply showing what we value. And we are all really amazing worshipers, amazing at showing what is truly worth something to us." I have often said this here at Beloved City Church. If you want to know what you love, what you value, and what you worship, you don't have to look very far. You just take a look at your calendar or at your bank statement, usually, and you can tell really quickly what is really important in your life. We can reflect and we can learn from this exploration. This isn't about being shamed. It's about learning and asking God to show me how I can be a true worshiper. Worship is simply showing what we value, friends. That is why at Beloved City Church, we feel so compelled and directed and led by the Holy Spirit, and are persistent in leading from within a framework of shared values. See, values bring meaning to the mission that Jesus has us on. And these values both describe and prescribe the culture or the feltness that we are creating and experiencing as Jesus followers in this spiritual family. We value loving God. It's all about Jesus. We truly believe it. The way, the truth, and the life is found in Jesus. We value leaning into, explore, and practice what it means to be a Jesus-centered people, Jesus-y people. Another value is loving people. We love people. We value loving people. It is the way of Jesus. Love God, love people as I have loved you, Jesus says. Better yet, Scripture informs us, if you don't love people, the love of God is not even in you. Well, we choose to value loving others over self. We also value pursuing excellence, a heart of excellence, not one of apathy and complacency and checking out. We get up and do our best. It's not about perfectionism either. That's an attitude of, "Oh, I've already arrived. I've got this figured out." Nor achievements. Yet we choose to measure our kingdom effectiveness. Can I do it differently? Who do I need to help me out? It is about Jesus and his mission. He is an excellent God. So we value the pursuit of excellence. And lastly, one of our core values is we value choosing joy. There's nothing worse than being around someone that pretends to be a Jesus follower and is one of the most miserable, backbiting, critical, hateful, racist, self-promoting person that you know. No, we value choosing joy. It's a posture of gratitude, if that helps anyone today. Oh man, choosing joy. What are values? Well, values are both convictions of your mind and passions of your heart. So what do you value, friends? It's leading your thought life. It's leading your worship. It's leading your conversation. Everything you value is taking point in your life. We are all good worshipers. We are all demonstrating what is of value, what is worth something to us. What do you do when you go to a concert or to a sporting event or in this season, the latest rally in March? Or maybe for you, it's more about the brand names you're wearing or the dream cars you're pursuing and the fashions and clothes and maybe the technology that you love and you can't live without. You and I and each of us celebrate, and you and I both worship what we love. You really, really get excited when you win a lottery or when your favorite team player scores a goal against the other team or wins a match in that fight that you watched. You receive that hard-earned diploma that you've been working so hard for. We cheer, we yell, we whoop, we laugh, we cry tears of joy, we worship. We simply are responding to what we value and what is worth something to us. People worshiping, passionate, excitement, love, enthusiasm. What do we see? We see good worship. The problem is, as our friend Pastor Craig has put it, is good worship of bad gods. See, the world, our host culture, is really good at worship. We see enthusiastic responses all the time to good causes or to good sportsmanship all around us. Sexy celebrities, wealthy opportunists. Every day there's good worship of bad gods. Oh man. On the other hand, the church sometimes, the spiritual family sometimes has bad worship of a good God. For example, one of the ways we choose to lead a specific time of worship is at church. It's just one of the many places that we can be specific in worshiping our good God, setting time aside for worshiping a good God. So here's my question for you and I in this moment. Did you and I truly experience the presence of God during the worship time in this moment today? Did you worship Him for who He is, for what He has done in your life, for the rescuing of your soul, for the daily gentle nudging and guiding of the Holy Spirit, to thank Him for what He is doing in your life and in your workplace, in the hearts of you and your family, your loved ones, expressing the deepest parts of your heart and love for God? Oh, gratitude is always the open door to your next miracle, friends. Jesus always gave thanks to the Father before breaking the bread and giving the fish sticks, before they were multiplied. Or, friends, in all honesty, did you slip in late, text your late night lover during the worship, watch the band play a couple of your favorite songs, can't stop thinking about what you've got to accomplish later today or this week? Friends, I know and am confident you were designed to walk in freedom. It does look really good on you. You are designed for this. And I hope that as I'm stepping on some of our toes in this moment, that you will take the initiative to stand straight and tall and accept the challenge to reflect on your worship. Is it good worship of a good God, or is it bad worship of a good God? What is your worship? Jesus talked about this problem and quoted one of the ancients, the prophet Isaiah, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 to 9. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me." Then Jesus said this, "Their worship is a farce." Friends, I know freedom does look good on you. And I pray that you can apply what we've been learning over the past 12 to 13 weeks. We have an application opportunity to put our freedom that looks so good on you into action. And I want to help you to continue learning what this means for your life and how to live this life to the full. So let's get practical. You ready to get practical? I've got three thoughts about worship that I want to lead you through in this exploration today. Three different qualities of a true worshiper. Number one, the first thought is true worshipers worship with awe. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." I am grateful for receiving this kingdom of heaven, this free gift of life, love. Let us trust Worship in an acceptable way before God with reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Not a spark, not a puff of smoke, not a magic show. It's not meaningless or small or insignificant, but a consuming fire that consumes my life and everything in it. There's no sparing of this time or that money or this talent for me or for whatever else I think is important, since God is in fact a consuming fire. We do best to come to Him on His terms with reverence and with awe. He will consume all that is outside of that sphere. Psalms 95 verses 1 to 6 says, come on, everybody, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout our loudest praises to our God who saved us. Everyone come meet His face with a thankful heart. Don't hold back your praises. Make Him great by your shouts of joy. For the Lord is the greatest of all, King God over all other gods. In one hand He holds the mysteries of the earth, and in the other He holds the highest mountain peaks. He's the owner of every ocean, the engineer and sculptor of earth itself. Come and kneel before this Creator God. Come and bow before the mighty God, our majestic Maker. Come on, friends, and bow. Kneel before the one and only mighty God, our Lord and our Creator. We cannot help but respond to God in reverence and with awe when we think about how good our God is. When the Magi came to meet baby Jesus for the first time, they brought gifts and bowed in reverence before Jesus. Simon Peter fell to his knees in worship when he saw Jesus. There will be a day come that every knee will bow before King Jesus, friends. Friends, when's the last time you were so moved and overcome by the presence of the Lord that you didn't know what else to do but to respond in worship, in worship? You are so worthy, King Jesus, of my worship. My acceptable response is good worship to a good God. For my God is a consuming fire. I fondly remember moments in my life where I would come home from working or from studying, and I remember coming home and saying to my family, I'm going to be in the basement for a while. I want to spend time with God. And I would go downstairs into the basement, turn down the lights and minimize my distractions and turn on some music that is expressing worship to Jesus and to set the tone of that experience in that moment with Him. And as I began to join in on the song of praise and worship and express my love and appreciation to Jesus, the presence of the Lord, which, by the way, was already there in the room, I didn't have to conjure anything up or wave flags to get His attention or wear the right clothes or perfume. He was already there in the room. But in those moments, my body and my soul and my spirit grew more aware of the presence of the Lord that was there. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. It's an old song, like the touch of angels' wings. He is gentle, a gentleman. I didn't experience any embarrassment or shame or no contortions or linguistic seizures. I felt love and compassion and grace and warmth as I continued to worship Jesus, to pour out love from the bottom of my heart. I love you, Jesus. I love you so much, Jesus. I would fall and sink to my knees, and oh, the joy of the Lord that would fill that room. My eyes closed and tears beginning to fall down my cheeks, soaking the carpet below me. I was encountering, friends, the living God, intimately sitting in His presence. I am aware of how good my God is, overwhelmed by His presence. Here is what was happening in those moments, those weights of my days, those fears, those problems and tensions that I was walking through, all the lies of Satan that I had scrolled through in my day started to get smaller and smaller as my eyes spiritually in that moment were so focused on God. Because in that moment, friends, in my moment of worship, He was getting so much bigger. Oh, man. Friends, some of you are still trying to figure out why you're not able or not willing or whatever it might be, unable to be walking in the freedom that I'm designed to walk in. even through the entirety of this teaching series, feeling a little jaded or angry with God because he's not taking my junk away from me and waving the magic wand of, there you go. And sometimes God does this, friends. I know I'm not discrediting the miraculous of God, his mighty hand. Yet at the same time, in the tension between understanding God's sovereignty and your free will choice, which, by the way, we talked about last week, vessels of honor, must learn to offer my body as a living sacrifice, which simply means it's all about myself. It's not all about my self-indulgent rhythms. I can submit my body and give it to God. I can renew my mind, meaning my mind is dwelling on the goodness of Jesus every moment that I can humanly and possibly do, rather than spending all my time scrolling through social media and comparing myself to everyone else's highlight reel. And lastly, I'm surrendering my will, my spirited choices, my willpower, right? It's my right. This is the way I've always done it. Who do you think you are, God? Attitude and spirit, my willpower surrendered to Jesus. Let your will be done in my life. Jesus, see, when you understand who God is and who he is in your life to you, you can't respond in any other way than in worship. There is nothing else I could want more than to be in the presence of my living God. Many cultures in the present day and in the past, the ancients created their gods out of stone and clay and wood. And they set them up in shrines and hang them on their walls, and some even with eyes and ears and mouths, yet they cannot see you, they cannot hear you, cannot speak to you. Gods that require you to come up the mountain and make your yearly pilgrimage, yet here we serve a living God that we don't have to carry with our hands, that doesn't require us to take the pilgrimage up the mountain, but a living God that carries us, that comes down the mountain and lives among us, that makes a temple and vessel to dwell in out of you and I, a God that hears you when you cry out to him, a God that sees all things, the great things you do and the things you do in secret, a God that feels your infirmities and insecurities and has been tempted in all points like you and I are have been tempted in. Even when you are in the darkest hour of your life and you are frozen in anxiety and fear on your bed surrounded late at night, he hears your faintest whisper. He hears your thoughts, friends. When no one else has the time to listen to you or just wants to argue with you, or your hurts and pains are too great to verbalize, he hears your heartbeat, friends. He has eyes to see you when you feel like nobody else sees you. When you feel invisible to the friends and world around you, he, Jesus, sees you as valued, as loved, as beautiful, and perfectly created in his image. He sees you right where you are at, in that embarrassing moment, in that circumstance that you're going through, that you don't feel safe to share with others. He, Jesus, sees you. He is a good God. He's a God who speaks to you in the night, and speaks in pictures and dreams. When you feel like you have no idea how to respond to that moment, or how to take another step in your life, or where to go and what to do amidst the chaos, the noise and the roaring distractions of this culture and society, when you need to hear his voice most, Jesus speaks to you in a still, small voice, and he comforts you, he teaches you, he hugs you and holds you, he leads you and guides you into all truth. See, friends, we serve a good God, a living God who is worthy of my affection, of my celebration, and of my praise, of my vocalized and verbalized affection and worship. Good God gets good worship. So good. He holds the universe in his hands, and he gives you the very breath in your lungs. His presence and spirit holds the entire universe together. See, friends, when we truly realize who our God is, we will worship him with everything that we've got, with all. When is the last time, friends, that you have experienced that kind of move in your life? True worshipers worship with all. Second thought is worship with abandon. The true worshipers worship with abandon. One of the ancients, King David, worshiped with abandon in 2 Samuel. We read the account of when the Ark of the Covenant, this is the time period when God's presence was confined to beautiful boxes and tabernacles and physical temples, and only specially trained and specific anointed people could go near. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, there God was. And in this account of 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant was being moved, coming back into the city from being captured by the enemy prior. So long story short, David, being king of Israel at this time, he didn't respond to this exciting event by hiring the best worship leader and musicians around to get someone else to lead him in a time of worship, or rent a party tent and get slammed on cheap tequila. No, that's not how David engaged in this circumstance. David, who was a king, who was royalty, usually only walked about with an entourage and a security team in his fancy pants and kingly robes that would have distinguished him as king. He went down amongst the people and he set an example. 2 Samuel 6 and 14 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." David worshiped God with abandon, my friends, laying down his distinction, putting aside his right and access to whatever royal protection, pomp, and ceremony, abandoning a posture of distinction and reserve. He worshiped with abandon. He didn't care what others may have thought, or he worshiped with abandon because he knew the God he was serving. Didn't care what it looked like. And those of you who know the story might remember the one person in this account who criticized him was his wife, Michal. His wife, looking on from the palace window from her high place of influence and authority, was unwilling to abandon what she may have thought as the responsible and kingly thing to do, to remain set apart from the normies, the royal subjects. "I am unwilling to come down from my high place with such abandon. David, you have humiliated yourself," she said. "You are the laughingstock of our town, of our nation. People are going to slam you on Facebook, friends, and ridicule you for your abandonment of self for your God." David's response to his wife, Michal, in 2 Samuel 6 and 21 to 22, David retorted to Michal saying, "I was dancing before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. Babe, this is nothing. You haven't seen to what extent I am willing to be totally abandoned to self in my worship to my God." See, friends, when you know all that God has done for you, when you truly embrace the love that God has for you, we begin to trust Him. And from this posture of trust, and our relationship with Him grows, our surrender to Him grows, and we too develop such a great love for Him. It doesn't matter what others may think of you or how foolish you might look. There is nothing that can stop me from worshiping my God with abandon. How can I not dance with all my might? I'm not going to expect someone else to worship for me. I'm not going to sit back and watch others do it. I'm going to engage. I'm going to abandon my kingly rights, my position, my stature, and my will. I will engage my whole heart, soul, and body with might in worship to my God. I'm going to give it my all, regardless of whatever the political and ideological and philosophical or theological critics might have to say. I'm going to give my God all that I have. Some of you in the room get what I am talking about. You, like many others, have experienced God in a way that has changed your life forever. Maybe you were messed up and rejected and spit out and unfavorable, cast out. God came down the mountain. He crossed over this chasm of death and brokenness. He picked you up into His arms and breathed life into your spirit, gave you a new set of clothes, fed you, revived you, empowered you, set the lonely into family, cleaned you up, gave you a fresh start, crowned you with new life, robed you in His righteousness, sealed your adoption with a new family ring. You get what it means to worship God with abandon. This God who loved me, who rescued me. God, I love you so much. Thank you. I'm going to dance before you with all my might. I am in His presence and I will worship Him with abandon because it's all about you, Jesus. True worshipers worship with abandon. Jesus is looking for true worshipers. The third thought, true worshipers worship with intimacy. David not only worshiped with abandon, he worshiped with intimacy. Psalm 27 and 4 says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." All I want to do, friends, is to dwell in the presence of the Lord, to gaze on his beauty, to seek him. It's not that he's playing hiding and seek with me. It's that as humans, we are so often distracted by worshiping and valuing everything else other than God himself, reserving God for every third Sunday, filling my life with every tasty and time-wasting thing, energy-depleting thing that I can. No, I will be postured in the pursuit of and in the seeking of every waking moment that I can be aware of the presence of my God to worship him. King David, he could have been spending his time expanding his kingdom, building an empire of wealth and popularity, increasing his social media followership and influence, declaring war on every escalating sociological event, attending press conferences. There is only one thing I seek, to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to spend my time with my God. Friends, what would it feel like to have this kind of intimacy with God? Most of the time, we struggle with this kind of intimacy in our meaningful human relationships. We can't wait to have some me time. From my experience, my me time and drinking my favorite beverage and sitting on a beach and binging on Netflix has never outvalued the times that I have intimately pursued time with God. Worship with intimacy, stepping into that moment with God, with worship, like, "I just want to be near your heart, Jesus. I can't leave. I don't want to leave. I want to be near your heart, Jesus. I just want to be where you are. I don't want to ever leave your presence. You are so beautiful. You are so beautiful." True worshipers, a heart of worship, good worship of a good God. We worship with awe, we worship with abandon, and we worship with intimacy. Friends, will you choose alongside me to learn to prepare your hearts, to posture your hearts and minds again, to actively walk our freedom out, our freedom in our experience and expression of good worship to our God? This freedom does look good on you, friends. Set the tone of your day. Shout with joy to the Lord, all you earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his holy name. That's in Psalms 100. Friends, this is my freedom in action. This is the sound of freedom, our praise, our good praise and worship of a good God. Let's close. Can you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and making a way for me to be in relationship with you. Thank you for absorbing my sin and my shame and healing my hurt and brokenness. I choose in this moment to receive this extravagant gift of life, and I ask you to come into my heart and be the Lord and leader of my entire life, all my rhythms and passions and motivations and desires. I give you all of me, and I ask you to lead my life for your glory as a vessel of honor. Fill me with your spirit and help me live the life that you died to give me. Show me how to activate your word in my life. Reveal to me where I can walk in the freedom that you have designed me to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, friends, if you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time, and if you would like to declare Jesus as your forgiver and leader, let us know. We would love to walk with you as you explore what it means to walk out this life with Jesus. If you would like to publicly declare your decision, go public with this life given to Jesus, to follow Jesus by baptism, let us know. We would love to walk that out with you. At Beloved City Church, we are so passionate about what God has called us to do, to grow a thriving and life-giving church that is centered around Jesus, making an impact for eternity in us and in those around us. Would you take a step to partner with us with your time, your energy, and money with us at Beloved City Church to help us grow the day-to-day ministries of Beloved City Church? Join our Big Table family. Make it official, friends. Sign up for the next Family Discovery Night. Discover what it means to be a family member of this local church. Hey, join the Grow Team and help serve others. Work alongside a team at Beloved who loves to serve the local church. And last but not least, friends, will you prayerfully consider worshiping God with your money by giving financially here at Beloved City Church? Help us grow a dynamic Jesus-centered church in this city. In Jesus' name, we love you. We are praying for you. May Jesus reveal himself to you and through you today. Be a good worshiper of a good God today. Amen.